chapter 15. The Lord has been greatly blessing in the kingdom of God. There's great momentum. Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Silas are in Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples there. Great brotherly love abounds. Notice in verses 22 and 23, the word brother or brothers is found, I believe, three times, where it says that these men were chief men among the brethren, and they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren. The idea there is, who are brethren? Send greeting unto the brethren. They're calling now the Gentiles brethren. In Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia. So, just like the Lord says, to love the brotherhood and to love one another, we find that taking place great evidences of true Christianity and true conversion and the work of the Spirit. They gave some temporary precautions to the Gentiles. We believe they were temporary because Paul, for instance, says that you can eat meat that's been offered to idols because, first of all, the Lord gave it to you as long as you don't as long as you don't contribute to the idolatry. And he gave some ways in which they could promote the sovereignty of God in the matters. So obviously they were not teaching that these temporary precautions were additions to salvation, that works salvation, nor were they seeking to usurp authority over the Gentiles, but to promote growth and to avoid contamination, at least in the short run. And certainly fornication, which was one of the four precautions, was not temporary. It was mentioned there because because these are dealing with ceremonial issues, and fornication took place in religious contexts. So this was obviously not a temporary precaution, because the Scripture, the moral law of God, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, includes all forms of immorality. So that's why it was included in the ceremonial list here, because in the name of religion, there were prostitutes in these idolatrous religions. But they remain in Antioch to confirm the converts that were saved. And we believe that Paul and Barnabas remain there a couple of years at least. And things are going very well. And as we see, the second missionary journey is imminent. But the devil always wants to stir the pot. And there's the danger of division. Remember Psalm 133, which we easily could have read as a parallel passage, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Why is verses 36 to 41 here at all? Why? I'm sure there were many disagreements among believers that are not recorded in Scripture. But we have the momentum in the previous passage that we read together, and then you would think, well, let's go right into chapter 16 and start the third or the second missionary journey. Well, this parenthesis, if you will, needs to be there because it would explain how Paul and Barnabas got separated. They were together in that first missionary journey of over 1,250 miles, three trips by boat, and many, many miles over rivers and ravines and through very difficult passages. And Paul would describe something that would scare most of us, of what he experienced there, perils, dangers of robbers, of countrymen, of Gentiles, of being in the deep for a day and a half and being beaten and so on. You read that in 2 Corinthians 11. I guess we shouldn't find too much fault with Mark. Would any of us desire to go on purpose on these missionary journeys. We think so romantically of missionary journeys today on airplanes and safe sea passages, but and he was anything but in those days. So Dr. Luke and historian Luke needs to record this to show how two teams formed. And yet we might say that the Lord would desire him to remind us that the church has warts too. We are men and women at best, that believers still sin. And yet, can God's providence occur by way of disagreement? And we believe that to be so. But we have to agree that it is not God's will for us to be disagreeable, though we are going to have disagreements. And even in the same church, there are things we may disagree with, and we reserve our consciences, but that we are not lords over each other's conscience. We seek to major on the majors and minor on the minors as God helps us. So I'd like us to think about that truth, that we may have disagreements, but we ought not to be disagreeable. So that's the thought in verses 36 to 41. Let's consider that reading now. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." See, that's an old saying. It's a good reason to visit each other. We just want to see how you're doing. That's exactly what he's saying. Let's see how they're doing. That's a positive and a negative, isn't it? We tend to slide back at times, so it's just good to give a call and to give a visit, to keep us on edge and to keep fire under each other's feet. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname or nickname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who deserted from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And that begins the second missionary journey of Paul, and yet the first missionary journey of Barnabas and John Mark, which is forever hidden from us until, well, at least in time, hidden from us until we get to heaven and talk to Barnabas and Mark about their journey or journeys together. And your map shows you that the Holy Spirit chose to follow, to lead Paul and Silas and other helpers that will meet in their cameo appearances here in the book of Acts. And they basically go reverse from their first missionary journey. They don't sail first. They walk and reverse the journey in Asia Minor, and then they go into Europe, as you remember, in that preaching mission. But it shows us that disagreements occur among believers, and even in the line of duty. You know, we're going to have disagreements and we're certainly going to become disagreeable if we're not in the line of duty, that we become convicted and cantankerous if we are in the state of disobedience and we don't walk in the will of the Lord. But this is dealing with a disagreement of two godly men in the line of duty. They said, let's visit our brethren and let's see how they're doing. The word is how they're holding, how they're doing. That's the idea. It's a good excuse for a visit. It's a reason for the second missionary journey, just a love for the brethren and sisters. And people ought to be concerned for one another, not to just assume because someone's been saved a while or because someone who's whoever they might be that they're just going to automatically be serving the Lord. Let's be careful that we don't presume upon each other's sanctification. We need to pray for each other. And we ought not to be offended if someone says, I just gave you a call, see how you're doing. I'm praying for you. How are things going? And let's not put up a strong front if we've been weakened, if we are in need of prayer. Let us all ask one another for prayer. It was the Apostle Paul who said, pray for me. And I hope we're not beneath the prayers of any saint. It was a good cause. But you have to remember that Paul had already faced Peter and Barnabas and the hypocrisy that they had shown in Antioch when the Judaizers had come down from Jerusalem. So, but I don't want to just say that this was in Paul's craw, so to speak, and he had a chip on his shoulder for Barnabas already or for Peter. Paul was not a man that held grudges. He dealt with it. You remember, he faced Peter and probably faced Barnabas, though it doesn't say. He says that Barnabas was even carried away with this dissimulation or this hypocrisy, as revealed in Galatians. But Paul was a man who just spoke the truth, and certainly they were reconciled, and he didn't hold grudges. And that's another message, another thought to us, that, look, let's deal with issues, whether at home or in the church, with one another, and let's not hold grudges. Let's get right with one another and get right with the Lord, and let's be forgiving and forgivable, if that's such a word. And let's go on with the Lord. Life is too short. The cause is too great. So it was over John Mark. It was a disagreement nonetheless. And the fact is, we are sinners and we're going to disagree. But we don't always have all the facts. And some may have more facts than others. And yet we might have equally valid reasons on both sides. Or we might have equally invalid reasons on both. Both may be wrong, but both may be right. And I think that's probably the conclusion in this case. Though some would say, well, it weighs heavily more that Paul was right because the Lord chose to lead and the Scripture chose the path that Paul took. But that doesn't necessarily mean that Barnabas was more in the wrong. I think they were both wrong in that they had a, Bible calls it a sharp disagreement. Not just a disagreement, it's a paroxysm. And a doctor will use that term, and I think I've mentioned this before, as a violent outburst of a sickness or a disease or some crisis. And these men did not just quietly argue. There was perhaps a shouting match among them, and shouting each other down. And I don't think there were fisticuffs, but I think that it was something that was not a good testimony. It was not a good thing that was observed by John Mark or by Silas or any of the others if they found out. But disagreements will occur, brothers and sisters. We can't think that we're going to be perfectly in agreement over everything. We see in the Scriptures that believers have disagreed. Remember Abraham and Lot's shepherds disagreed. They had arguments about the land or who was going to have the better part of the pasture lands or what have you. And remember, Abraham settled it very quietly. And look, we're brethren, and we need to be a good testimony to these Canaanites. Let's separate. We become too large. So there was a disagreement, and there was a very good settlement. Joseph and his brothers argued. And we would say, well, maybe they were both in the wrong there. Perhaps more Joseph's brethren, but Joseph does seem to give an arrogant spirit to his dreams as an immature man, and the Lord needed to send him into prison for a while to humble him a little bit. But yet there was a disagreement. Moses and the Jews in Egypt. Miriam and Aaron had a disagreement with Moses. Moses and Zipporah disagreed. Where Zipporah apparently had an influence that one of the boys was not circumcised, and the Lord and she almost cost her husband's life by that. Then you have the tribes. Remember in the book of Deuteronomy, the 2.5 tribes that remained on the other side of the Jordan were concerned that they were going to be separated and excommunicated by the rest But then the 9.5 thought that they were committing apostasy by building an altar. So they actually were both in the right. One was concerned about apostasy. One was concerned about being separated from their brethren and not therefore helped and encouraged. And so they had a misunderstanding, a disagreement, and things were brought to light, and a settlement took place. And so the Lord was honored. Over and over again, Joab and David had a disagreement. Elijah and Ahab, Nehemiah and the leaders, Jonah, even in the Lord. You had Christ and the Pharisees, the disciples, arguing with each other several times. Mary and Martha had a little bit of an argument. And here you have Paul and Barnabas. So this is not a unique thing in Scripture. The Lord shows us our warts and all. And so let's be on our guard. But yet at the same time, let us be careful to think that, you know, we're always going to be dotting our I's and crossing our T's perfectly. We're going to have disagreements in this life. And let's at least factor them in and prepare for them. And be careful that we always approach a disagreement with a right spirit and not with a disagreeable spirit, an edge to us, a chip on our shoulder. That is always damaging, and it is never a good thing. Now, certainly, disagreements, secondly, should occur over legitimate concerns, not carnal, unbiblical matters. The prejudice of, for instance, Miriam and Aaron was uncalled for, that Moses had an Ethiopian wife, and that was just totally carnal and uncalled for, and the Lord certainly settled that pretty quickly, didn't he, with leprosy. And the Lord is going to settle our sinfulness if we start arguments over things that are really not appropriate and are really matters of personal prejudice or pride. And we need to humble ourselves and really pray before we express a disagreement with a believer, with a loved one, with a church or whatever, to make sure it's not just our personal pet peeve or our personal preferences. The disciples, the pride of their greatness, who's the greatest, that was uncalled for, that was carnal, that was worldly. And the Lord could have settled that more severely than He did, but how patient He is and how patient we ought to be when a disagreeable spirit overtakes us. That certainly had to be hurtful to the Lord. Here He is speaking about going to the cross, and they're arguing over who's the greatest among them. And how often that takes place, doesn't it? Minute matters when very serious matters are at hand. Saul, remember King Saul, jealous over David's rise. Baal worship certainly was an appropriate cause to disagree over. Elijah was very angry over the Baal worship that Ahab had promoted in the land, and that was a worthy cause of disagreeing over. And yet Ahab did not repent, but Elijah was in the right. Nehemiah had a disagreement over the leaders' poor example of Sabbath breaking, and that was a worthy cause. And then the salvation of Gentiles that they argued over in Jerusalem, that we considered in chapter 15, was a very worthy cause. That, look, we are not to burden them with measures that we have not burdened ourselves with. And we need to be careful to see the full extent of the gospel being made known. And we're not going to force Gentiles to be circumcised when that sacrament is passed with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have new sacraments now of baptism in the Lord's Supper. And though you might say, well, was Paul hypocritical, as we'll consider in chapter 16, that he circumcises Timothy? I think not. He didn't circumcise Titus, which shows that he was not teaching any works righteousness. So they had a disagreement, and it was over a good cause, because John Mark hurt the cause in that first journey. They had one less man to pray with They had one less man to fellowship with. Think of the hundreds of miles of walking together. And think, when you have, I'm sure they had more than two, but even one godly man missing, one godly element missing is huge when you're talking about months of service. Someone that may have, again, maybe he planned ahead where they were going to stay, purchased possessions, groceries, took notes. As you know, he was a man that took notes, and the Lord used him to write the Gospel of Mark. So whatever were his responsibilities, they had to pick up the slack, and it hurt the cause. So Paul was in the right. Look, we can't risk this. We're going back over the same territory where we've been persecuted. I've been stoned, and you want us to bring Mark back with us? I think not. We need to wait and see him get seasoned. But Barnabas, maybe there was a little bit of a prejudice there because he's in the family. But Barnabas has been with Mark for a couple years now. His mother is Barnabas' sister, and he's seen this young man go on with the Lord. He hasn't reneged on the kingdom of God. Barnabas sees this man as becoming seasoned, and he's faithful. He wants to go. The fact that he wants to go tells you something, doesn't it, about Mark? When he knows what took place, that Paul was nearly stoned to death, and has marks to show for it, and Mark wants to go. They're going to go back over the same territory, and they're planning new territory. So I think they were both in the right. But they should have prayed together instead of argued together. They should have said, let's pray about this. And the Lord certainly could have just as well said, no, I want now, you have two teams, as they prayed rather than just the argument causing this serious rupture in the relationship. And again, that's something, we might say, well, a good result happened when I argued and we had a sharp disagreement the other day. It turned out okay. But still, what about the scars on our hearts? What about the scars on our minds? What about the time it takes to warm up again after such an argument? What about the hurt that's being caused in so many ways, spiritually, mentally, physically, possibly? Isn't the better way that we say, look, we're in disagreement, let's at least pray. Not pray, well, I'll pray for you, but let's pray for each other. Lord, help us to know your mind in this matter. And even after we pray, we might still have our own ideas, but look, it's the kingdom of God. It's our family. It's our church. It's our marriage. Whatever. Look, we can agree to disagree. We don't need to be disagreeable. So they certainly need. It needs to be over legitimate causes. And thirdly, it needs to be settled by prayer, not by brawling. This paroxysm, this flare-up of these men, certainly was not something that they were proud of. And Paul would write later, wouldn't he? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And I wonder if he thought about his behavior back there in Antioch. So again, the idea that the Scripture is certainly granting us here is there are going to be disagreements. Let us not be disagreeable. Fourthly, sometimes a wise parting may be the best solution. Abraham and Lot's herdsmen, their shepherds, had to part for testimony's sake. Moses and the Jews had to separate for Moses' safety's sake, certainly. And it doesn't always have to be a parting. The 2.5 and the 9.5 tribes had an amicable solution. But certainly those in the wrong should acknowledge that I was wrong in the disagreement. Zipporah should have submitted to the sacrament of circumcision. Joseph's brothers admitted later that they were wrong for what they did. Certainly the solution to The problem was not to sell their brother into Egypt. King Saul apparently never, though seemingly on the surface, acknowledged his sin in persecuting David. Joab never acknowledged. What a sad thing to condemn a man over a broken-hearted loss of a son. And certainly the people understood when David was weeping over Absalom that he wasn't unconcerned over the loss of any soldiers in the war. And the leaders in Nehemiah's day acknowledged their sin and said, look, there's hope. The Lord is still on the throne. And I hope that Jonah learned his lesson, though the Lord got the last say, didn't he? The book ends with the Lord's argument or his concern over Jonah's hard heart. And I wonder if Jonah finally said, okay, Lord, we were your enemies. He didn't want the enemies of Israel to be saved. He knew that the enemies of Nineveh, the Ninevites, the Assyrians were going to come down and wipe out the south in due time. There was a prophecy already about that. And yet, does not the Lord have a right to save? I mean, it would be like someone in Hitler's day saying, we don't want to see Germans saved. And yet, look what the Lord's done. I'm praying for the Mackenzies and the Kennys and the Matthias, missionaries in Germany serving the Lord and people in Germany after a terrible, terrible Holocaust are being saved by the Lord. We need to pray for Jews to be saved. They need to be saved as well as Germans. And you know, people have asked, why is there denominationalism? Isn't it wrong for there to be just so many different denominations? God is wise. He's private. He's sovereign. Was it unwise to have two teams now instead of one? And obviously, there are denominations, multiple, because there are disagreements. The Baptists, frankly, their conviction is believers' baptism only. And again, is this going to, and Presbyterians believe in infant baptism and believers' baptism, and then you've got congregational churches that believe in congregational government versus elder government. I mean, you've got differences in obviously, disagreements that have maybe a major reason why you have denominationalism. But again, are we disagreeable? Can we have a Baptist minister in this pulpit? Can we have a godly Lutheran minister in this pulpit? Or a godly Bible church preacher in this pulpit? Or a godly Methodist? I say we could. If they know the Lord and they fear the Lord and their church is seeking to honor the Lord. But that may be one of the major reasons why we have denominationalism, because there are disagreements. And yet we are not to be disagreeable. Doctrine certainly matters, but there are major doctrines and there are minor, more minor doctrines. Will people who have differences in eschatology be in heaven together? Yeah, but whatever the right eschatology is will be found out in heaven. People who have different modes of baptism, will they be in heaven together? Yes, we will. Will infant paedo Baptists be in heaven with cradle Baptists? Yes, we will. What about the government of the church? There are different kinds of government. And yet we all use the Word of God and say, this is what it says. Will we all be together? Yes. But will someone who does not believe in the deity of Christ be in heaven? Or does not believe in the deity of the Holy Spirit be in heaven? Will someone be in heaven that does not believe in regeneration by faith in Jesus Christ? No, those are major doctrines. And we are very prayerful and careful to distinguish. Sometimes a wise parting is the best solution, but sometimes just a being agreeable to disagree is the best solution, that we can dwell together in the same pew, in the same church, in the same marriage, in the same family. We're not always going to be in total agreement over everything. And I think we would all be able to give a testimony to that. You wanted a blue car and I wanted a white car. I know that's, I'm not going to go down the line as far as what could be or what couldn't be any disagreements. Whether you, you know, want the paper towel to roll this way or that way. I mean, isn't it amazing what things can disrupt families and marriages? So Tanya and I, you know, okay, you can have the TP going that way. I'll have the paper towels going the other way. And we'll have an amicable solution here. So, you know, you want what kind of carpet? Okay, you know, okay, let's go buy that carpet. Let's have peace. There are more serious things to be concerned about. So I say, and certainly we see here, believer separation should be more amicable. Now, though they had a paroxysm here, notice it says, they did depart asunder. And that depart asunder is the same word about Jesus saying, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. So that's a serious departure. So we're not shown here that it ended up being amicable. So I don't think it's just a situation where they all went their own ways. And I think that by the time, remember, the church had to send out the teams. You remember that? It says, the brethren recommended Paul and Silas and that team going out. And I would not think that Barnabas and John Mark would have left Antioch without the blessing of the church. So read between the lines that if Paul and Silas left with the blessing of the Antioch church, the sending church, Barnabas and Mark left with the blessing of the Antioch church. And if they both left with the blessing of the Antioch church, they both left with the blessing of each other. And we know that from the other scriptures. You know what's interesting? Peter, when he writes his epistle in 1 Peter 5, he mentions that Silas and Mark are together with him there as he writes the epistle. That shows you that Paul speaks of the beloved Barnabas in his epistles. And so it ended up being amicable. Better not have a sharp disagreement, but better make up and confess our sins and encourage one another. The Lord bless you as you sail. I'd really like to go in a boat again, but that time will come. Paul and his companions walked a long while before they finally took ship over to Philippi, as you see there in the second missionary journey. But there was an amicable solution, wasn't there, as far as their disagreement is concerned. And we might certainly say that they ended up fulfilling the truth, let brotherly love continue. Paul would say later, take Mark, he is profitable for the ministry. Reconciliation certainly is best. Moses and Zipporah certainly were reconciled. The 12 tribes, the disciples, served the Lord together, even though they argued and Peter led them into bypath meadows by his pride. Trusted Jonah, went on to serve the Lord. And perhaps Jonah was able to put his hand on the shoulder of a Ninevite and say, God bless you. Thank God that He's gracious and He saved me the same way He saved you. Like Peter said about the Gentiles. Miriam and Aaron were reconciled to Moses. But sometimes there's just a friendly differentiation between Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians. And maybe between friendly church members. We know we have a little list we could compile of things that we disagree about. But I trust we have a huge list of things that we are in agreement over, and that we pray for one another, and we're together in this battle. We're not to fight each other. Let's fight the real enemy, and let's be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And no one who's ever a church member can say that he dots his I's and crosses his T's exactly alike with the church, or let alone any other member. But also, let's think that God is a God of variety and unity. He has many different people groups, many different creature groups. You look at butterflies and beetles and spiders and all kinds of different variety involved in those groups. I used to enjoy that. Entomology? And I just remember catching butterflies and beetles and flies and all kinds of different bugs, and had that styrofoam thing, you know, with all the pins in it, and long, long Latin names and shorter English names. But, you know, that was so enjoyable. I just remember thinking, what a God He is. He created each one of these little beasts, little creatures, and what a God of variety. And look at all of us, different faces. And you go anywhere like Niagara Falls and different pigment differentiation. And yet God is a God of variety. Can we not look at the true church? And I'm talking about the true church of Jesus Christ, and see variety in names and even in methods of evangelism or in methods of teaching. We may or may not agree with, but yet let's trust that we're all going to give account of ourselves to God, and we're not each other's consciences and each other's lords. We're not always going to see eye to eye. But I trust we see eye to eye on the major doctrines of God's Word. So, Paul and Silas. Silas is now the replacement for Barnabas. In due time, they'll add Timothy, who would replace John Mark for Paul and his team. And then they would add Luke. Luke would join. He'll join the team. If not, he was before this in chapter 16. We have the we passages beginning. I wonder if Barnabas and Mark probably didn't go, just the two of them. Did they take Judas Barsabas with them? Did they take someone else? We're not sure. But both got gospel writers. Think of that. Both of these teams got gospel writers. Barnabas had Mark, and Paul had Luke. And they served the Lord together. And they all complemented one another. And instead of one team, now the believers in Cyprus and other places, and history tells us Barnabas and John Mark actually went to Africa after this. And I wonder if they met the Ethiopian eunuch and were able to confirm the souls of people in Egypt that were saved by the Lord, and start churches over there. So we see that God's will is to multiply His teams. And He is a God of great order and wisdom. So we had now two for one instead of just one team. Certainly not without drama, but may we try to eliminate the drama as much as we can and trust the Lord to guide us. So our final observations, let us have a concern for souls. Like they said, let's see how they're doing. Brothers and sisters, let's pray for each other's sanctification. Let's pray for the completion of our homes in Christ. Let's be hopeful like Barnabas. He was a hopeful man. He was a man of great encouragement. So we can understand why he said, let's give him a second chance. But Paul was more of a man of caution. And that's a good thing too. We should be hopeful, but we should not be gullible. We should be hopeful, but we should be cautious. And so we can see that both were right. May God give us hopefulness. Love believes all things, hopes all things, right? Let us be hopeful of one another. God is still on the throne. Don't give up on your children. Don't give up on brothers and sisters. Don't give up on people that you're praying for. God can save to the uttermost. Let us be hopeful. Let us be careful, wise, deliberate in our actions. Let's discuss disagreements calmly when we meet with disagreement. There's a way to deal with disagreement. And as I said to our children, we say to all of us, for we all can act immature, can't we? Let us not be childish. Let us be childlike and be humble before the Lord and realize we're servants of the Lord. Settle disagreements lovingly. There's a way to settle them. Maybe we need some counsel. Maybe we need a mediator in between. But let's settle things lovingly. Let's determine to serve the Lord wherever He leads our paths. Let us hold no grudges. Forgive one another. Let's pray for one another. To speak well of one another. And welcome any opportunities of fellowship. If our paths part, yet let us always keep the door open. Let us always keep the communication lines open. For we're brothers and sisters. We got to live with each other forever. And we know that in heaven, those that may have disagreed on earth are certainly loving one another and fellowshipping together now for all eternity. May God bless this word to our hearts. I trust there was a word for each one of us, and that God has fed us with this word, and that we'll glorify Him with the truth that we've learned today. Let's pray.